Well, I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand. And I know Brother Jimmy has kind of mentioned in the church what has happened. And so when you stand on a regular basis for an extended amount of time and then you don't, I don't guess you realize it at first, but it's tough. You know, it is difficult. So I do want to say to Richardson Baptist Church how thankful I am for you. Thankful for your ministry through the years. I was talking to Brother Jimmy a little while ago, and I've been able to go back and admire some of the stances that you guys have taken through the years, some of the blowback that you guys have taken for your stands through the years, and being able to stand in the place where I am standing, and my family is standing, and our church family to some extent is standing. I do want to say this to you, that man, your labor is not in vain. God has used this church, and I believe with all my heart will continue to use this church, and I am very thankful for the opportunity that you've given myself, that you'll give Pat in the next several weeks to stand and proclaim God's Word. And you pray for us as we pray for God's will in our life and as we walk. So let's get into it this morning, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you know, in preparing for this, I didn't really know how other to prepare than how I usually did, but I know this is just one message. And usually getting ready for something like this, you're getting ready to preach through a book or something to that effect. And so, I do want to very quickly, walk through, kind of where we are, in Thessalonians this morning and getting started, with the first part of this book. The first time that Paul traveled to Thessalonica was in Acts chapter 17. He traveled with Silas, and you'll see the word Silvanus in this message, same person. And so just know that. And possibly in Acts chapter 17, Timothy was with them. We don't know that for sure, but we know that Timothy was placed there as the pastor of that church. And we say that because of Acts chapter 16. We see Paul and Silas in the prison, right? And we don't see Timothy's name there. And so it's believed that at some point while they were there, Timothy joined with them. But to say with full assurance that was the case, I'm not going to do that this morning. Paul was accompanied, like we said, by Silas and possibly Timothy. 1 Thessalonians was written in response to Pastor Timothy's good report about the church. Paul writes this letter primarily to encourage their righteous living, even in the face of persecution and peril. So let me speak to that very quickly, because we won't really get into all of the persecution and peril in chapters 1, verses 1 through 5 this morning. But if you look at the context of the two letters that Paul wrote to Thessalonica, you see a lot about the return of Christ. You see a lot about the end of the age. And Paul speaks to that, and even before those things, he constantly tells them to comfort one another with these things. And so this is what we know, that persecution had not come to Thessalonica when Paul wrote this first letter, that Paul understood that it would be coming to Thessalonica. And even in Acts chapter 17, if you read of their trip there, we read about Jason, right? And Jason had taken them in after people had gotten saved. But a number of the religious lost people in this place had turned against them. They even made this statement in Acts chapter 17. You've taken in these men who have turned the world upside down. And so that was their view of the Christ life, that this has turned the world on its head, and not in any good way. It's not like they were saying, man, you have conquered the world with the gospel. Like, you have messed up everything. You know, and so Paul knew that there was troubles and trials and tribulations on the horizon if they were not already there when he writes these letters. And so he reminds them of four things, even through the course of both of these letters, although we're mainly talking about the first letter to the Thessalonians. He reminds them to whom they belong. That this is not just a movement that's going to die out. Like, you belong to the Creator of the universe. He reminds them of God's care and concern for them, and that He's not just going to leave them to themselves and leave them to fend for themselves, that He will never leave them nor forsake them. He reminds them of His great love for them, that you are loved by God, and you are in God, and you are being prayed for by people who are submitting you to God. And then finally, he reminds them that there is encouragement through hope and endurance. There is encouragement in their hope and endurance. And that's really the heading of what we want to talk about this morning. Even Brother Jimmy kind of mentioned some of it when he was reading in Ephesians. The Godhead's work in hope, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their work in hope and endurance. And what encouragement than knowing that the Godhead is actively involved in our hope and endurance. So as we see troubles, as we see trials, as we see heartaches in this world, what a comforting thought for the child of God to know then that God in all that He is with us. And He is actively involved, not just walking alongside of us, but He is actively involved in the leadership of these things. That not only is He walking with us, but He is leading and guiding us. You think of it in terms of Psalm 23. You lead me beside the still waters. You lead me in paths of righteousness. But you lead me in the presence of mine enemies. You lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And why? For His name's sake. Not about us. Not about what we can do. We are called to respond in obedience. We are called to walk rightly. We are called to live a godly life. But we do those things through the power of God in us. And each person in the Godhead is specifically responsible for parts in that walk and carries us through that walk. And so I'll read you this quote this morning before we get started. Is called the anchor of the soul in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. It's not, hey, I wish for this or I wish for that. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. It was R.C. Sproul who said that, and it carries with it the thought of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Now, for Jacob, there wasn't a lot of good that came from that night, right? Like what came from that night in Jacob physically? A limp. Like, God touched his thigh, and Jacob drug that leg the rest of his life. But even though there was hurt and heart in that wrestling match that night, Jacob refused to let go because he knew that even the harm, he knew that even the frailty, that even the trouble, that even the persecution that he would find with God and in God was better than everything else. Alright? So even the hard times in God are better than the good times apart from God, Because we are working toward something in God. There's an end. There's a finality to the trouble. There's an end to the peril. But if we don't believe in God, if God is actively involved in this thing, then man, why would we walk through this righteous life? Why would we walk in this Christian life? Why do you want to be a Christian? Why do you want to be moral? Why do you want to accomplish anything good in life if God's not actively involved in the leadership process? This is all pointless. Go and get drunk. Go and get high. Go and do what you want to do if God's not actively involved in this thing, because there's no point to this life anyway. And it all ends in darkness and emptiness. What was the world without God? It was void. It was darkness. It was without any point. And so today, I address this to you one more time. What greater comfort, what greater reason could we have to continue with hope in endurance than the fact that the captain of our ship is the creator of the universe? He's the author of all things. He's the king of the world. And so, into our message this morning, three things, obviously, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and their work and endurance based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So let's read that, and then we'll walk back through this. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so this morning, very briefly, we want to talk to you about the Godhead's work in hope and endurance. And when we talk about hope and endurance, and we'll allude to this here in a little while, but Romans chapter 8 speaks about hope, right? And it speaks about the hope that we have. And the hope that we have is literally tangible. It is touchable. That we have access into the throne room of God through the work of Jesus Christ and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we can actually come before God and lay and rest our hope in Him and continue and walk and do and labor in endurance, because we now have access to Him, right? Through Jesus. Through the process. And so, the work of God in hope and endurance. The work of God in hope and endurance. The first thing that we see is you are in God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say there in the first part? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is where? In God. So the first bit of hope that we have that we can endure this life is that we are in God. John chapter, and you'll have to flip here, write this down if you're writing. I really take time to flip to these spots, but it's just to give you some backup points to know that we're not just taking a verse and making things up. John chapter 14, verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus speaking says this: you are in God. Okay? Now, let's talk about something in Jesus saying that. Now, Jesus has not yet died on the cross, right? In the book of John, chapter 14 and 17, He hasn't died on the cross yet. But it doesn't change the plan and the will of God. And listen, the gospel was not something that could happen. The gospel is not something that if it did happen, this would be made effective in your life. The gospel was something that was accomplished before the foundation of the world. Right? Jesus had to live through this plan in time and in history, but the gospel was not something that when it did happen, the will would be finalized. No. The will of God was finalized from the foundation of the world. And that part what makes God in some of our Bible studies that we've been doing on different days, we're talking about God right now in some of these catechism questions. And there are some things that set God apart as God. Right? And one of those things is His eternal nature. That He is timeless. And that all the things that set God to be accomplished in the Bible, and that we actually see accomplished in the Bible, were actually accomplished in the will of God from the foundation of the world. And so when we read this statement that the church in Thessalonica was in God, that's a very hopeful statement. Because that's the point. No matter what you go through, no matter what you face, no matter the troubles and the trials, if you have been adopted into the family of God, then you are in God, and there's nothing that can happen to you that is not allowed by God. Nothing. We think about Job. What happened? The devil went before God and said, "I've been in the earth, and I've been seeking whom I could devour." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What did the devil tell him? "I can't touch him because you won't let me." You know, there's nothing that can happen to us in God that God does not first allow and has not already had a plan for our good, because all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so being in God is the safest place that you could possibly be. The second thing that we see as it relates to our hope and endurance is that you have been submitted to God in prayer. Verse 2, "We give thanks to God for you, making mention of you in our prayers." That not only are you in God, but hey, let's all be real honest. There are some hard times here on this earth. There are some things that even being in God almost seem unbearable sometimes. Like even though we're in God, there are sicknesses that get the best of our emotions. There are trouble that get the best of our emotions. There are even sins and rebellions on our part that get the best of our. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, this is what Jesus tells Peter. He said, "Peter, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. He's desired to rip you apart. He's desired to make a mockery and a sham of your life." But this is what Jesus tells Peter. He said, "But don't be afraid." He said, "I've prayed for you." John 17, right? Man, unbelievable. The high priestly prayer of Jesus as He prays for those who have been given to Him presently in the garden at that point, right? Prays for the disciples. Prays for those who are actively following Him at that time. But then who does He pray for? He prays for those that are to come that had been given. So even in your time of great trouble, Jesus ascended into heaven, right? And what's the Bible say? That He's presently seated at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for us. That Jesus in heaven is praying to the Father for His children. But not only that, saints on earth who have been indwelt with the power of the gospel in the Holy Spirit, they are coming together today. Man, there are saints here in Richardson. And there are saints in Franklinton. And there are saints in Bogalusa. Saints in Washington Parish. Saints in Louisiana. Saints in the United States of America. Saints all over the world that are coming together to pray for other saints. And what the Bible tell us about prayer? That the prayer of a righteous man is effective. The prayer of a righteous man is unbelievably powerful somehow in the will of God. That God hears these prayers. And somehow in His plan, He is actively involved in answering the prayers of His people. And so, that lends itself to our hope, right? Not only are we in God, but we are being prayed for by God and prayed for through the saints who have been called to God. What an unbelievable weapon that we have at our disposal, that we can actively pursue God in conversation for ourselves and for others. What more hope could we desire? That we are in God, and being in God, we can talk to God. Unbelievable. And we are being talked about by God in the throne room today. So you are in God, and you have been submitted to God in prayer. We also see in verses 3 and 4 that you've been given gifts by God, showing His favor on you. So verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of who? Of God. Alright? So, we've been given precious gifts by God, showing His favor on us. We know this. This is what we know. We know that there is a very general form of grace that we all live under, no matter lost or saved, right? Like, I'm confident that there's probably at least one lost person in here today. Confident, you know. And maybe I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But I think I can be confident in that fact that maybe there's a lost person in here. But are you here? Did you wake up this morning? Did you get in a vehicle and did you come here? Chances are you're going to leave here. You're going to go to your house. You're going to enjoy lunch. Maybe you'll come back this evening. Maybe you won't. Barring some sort of cataclysmic emergency, you're going to wake up and you're going to go to work tomorrow. And at the end of the week, you're going to get paid. You know, that's just God's general grace on all of us. That we don't deserve that. Like, you know, as Christians in here today, what do we deserve, man? We deserve hell. You know, we all deserve hell. Not just the lost people in here. Even the saved people deserve to go to hell. God in His grace and mercy rescued. And that's the only thing that gets any of us into heaven. You know, that's the only hope that we have is God in His grace and mercy. But we all live under a very general form of God's grace. Okay? But there is specific grace. And that specific grace, I think, is shown forth first and foremost in election. That we deserve hell. That we deserve the wrath of God. That we deserve every bit of anger that God could muster up against sin. Why? Because we are sinners. Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. But we have been called. We have been rescued. We have been set apart. And that is specific, unmerited grace in our lives, showing God's favor on us. Now, is there the chance that can make you arrogant? There is. There's every chance that can make you arrogant. It shouldn't, but it can. Because we are veiled in flesh. We are robed in this flesh. And by nature, we are sinners. But in reality, when the work of God is performed in your life and you are shown who you are and where you could be. And you have been adopted into the family of God. That should work the other way. You know? And that's a discipline too now. We must constantly remind ourselves that God did not choose us because we had something special. That God elected and chose us out of His mere grace and mercy because of an infinite plan that He had before all of this existed. Right? But this is what we know. That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of all lights. And so, the work of faith in these people, what was that? That was a specific gift of God given to those people. The labor of love that was seen in these people, what was that? That was a specific gift of God given to God's people. Patience in tribulation and trials, what was that? That was a specific gift of God given to these people. And then lastly, who was that in? Who was that found in? That was found in our Lord Jesus. Man, what greater example of God's favor do we see anywhere in history outside of Jesus Christ? He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. And so, to move on to our second point, the work of Jesus in our hope and endurance. And we won't spend a lot of time here, although we could spend an unlimited amount of time speaking about the gospel and its effect on our life. But when we think about the work of faith that we find here in verse 3, what is faith? Faith is, and let's quote a verse, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. But let's make that practical to where we are today in our lives. Faith is believing the unseeable and seeing the unbelievable. Like, that's what faith is. Faith is just being able to see past your present circumstances to future glory. Right? And so, where does that come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. So who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. Where do we get faith from? It comes from the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus gives the faith. The gospel made our faith possible. The gospel is the only reason that we can have faith to believe any of this. And it comes from Jesus. And so I ask this question. The work of faith in us, brought about by Jesus, does it stand to reason that that should increase our hope? Yeah, why? Because it's not my faith. Jesus gave me that faith. It's Jesus' faith to give out. And when Jesus gives you that faith, that's a supernatural gift, right? So it's not something that I can muster up on my own. It's not something that I can accomplish within myself. Sure, I can have superficial faith. I can believe that my wife loves me. I can believe that that's my daughter. You know, I have faith in those things. Those are superficial things. Now, what I'm talking about is a supernatural faith that says, you know what? If my wife leaves me today and I find out that's not my daughter, God's still good and God's still on the throne and God still adopted me into His family and He has a plan for my life. That's the faith. The faith that I'm talking about is the faith that He seals us with, that we deserve hell, that we deserve all the calamity that we bring about in our life, but He rescues us from that. And then it says this, the labor of love. We are in a time right now, it is a tough time. Let me say this, and look, people in churches don't agree on this thing. There's division in churches over this sickness right now. There's division in churches over the social justice movement right now. There's all kind of division. So if there's division in the church, man, there's division in the world. Understand that. And I'm not up here advocating anything. Like, that's not what I'm doing. But what I am up here advocating is that we are called to do two things. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, then there's no way that you can be loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, because those two things are inseparable. And so what I see here as I read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is that the calamity that's going to come is going to be the iron sharpening the iron in the Thessalonians' life to understand that, man, calamity is going to happen in people's lives. Sometimes it's brought about by their own bad decisions. Sometimes it's brought about through external circumstances. Sometimes it's brought about through the division that we see in our nation today. But we are not given the liberty to walk doctrinally correct without love. Because then we're pious. And then we're arrogant. And arrogance cannot stand in the face of Christ. And so here's what I'm telling you. To remind yourself of the calamities that you have faced. To be very aware of the times where you haven't had it all right. And to show grace. And to speak love into the life of others. Because we're not all in the same place. Our emotions don't all work the same. Some of us see things differently in life, but the great equalizer is the cross of Jesus. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Man, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You can prophesy. You can do all these mighty works. But if you don't have charity, if you don't have love, what is that? It's just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It means nothing. And so, because of the calamity of our life and the fact that Jesus rescued us from that, we should constantly be reminded that other people are in that same calamity. That other people walk through these struggles. And man, it's not just the racial issue. It's not just sickness. Man, it's in our own personal homes. You know, some of you at this point, man, you got jacked up kids. And your kids are serving the world. You know, some of you have issues with depression. And you're struggling through those things. Man, some of you are battling whether you want to believe in God or not. I don't even know what all you're battling. Some of you are battling the fact that you grew up in a very religious home and you have zero love for Jesus today. Like, you're battling those things. And as Christians, we're called to come alongside of you and teach truth. I'm not walking away from truth here. But we're called to love you like Christ loved you. We're called to meet you at the well in John chapter 4 and speak truth into your life. But speak that truth from a perspective of love. Why? Because the gospel has changed us. We are not of this world. We do not respond like this world. We are different. We are countercultural to this world and how they respond in our love. And then the last thing we see here in verse 3 is the steadfastness of hope. That we are not those people who say and scream and preach, the sky is falling. The sky is not falling. There is nothing that's going to happen to the child of God that is not in the plan of God, and that God has not already planned our victory. So instead of preaching the sky is falling, instead of proclaiming the sky is falling, instead of living our lives as if the sky is falling, we should be proclaiming that the Lord is going to return. He's coming back. And if He comes back and you have not been adopted into the family of God, then forever your calamity will be mocked by that holy God. and you will spend an eternity in hell away from God. But as Romans chapter 8 reminds us, that there is a hope that is planned by God, that has been performed through Jesus, and that is brought to us by the Spirit. And in the last few verses of Romans chapter 8, what does it say? It says, what or who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Hey, Jesus is coming back. He will return. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not up here telling you eschatologically how that's going to happen, but He's coming. He is coming. And if you do not know Him when He comes, you are of all men most hopeless. But for the child of God, what should we preach? What should we proclaim? That yes, it is bad if you do not know Jesus. But you can know Jesus. Come to the fountain of life that flows freely. Do I believe in an elect? I absolutely 100% believe in the elect. But I'm telling you with all my heart that I have no idea who they are. So my call should be for all to come. Hey, come unto me, you who are weary. Come unto Jesus if you're weary. Come unto Him. His yoke is easy. His burden's light. Come unto the fountain of life that flows freely. I don't remember who it was, but one of the really cool Christian guys from the mid-centuries, what did he say? He said, if someone goes to hell, they should go to hell dragging us on their ankles, begging them not to go to hell. But where is that fire? Where is that desire to not see people go to hell? Have we become so wrapped up in doctrine? Have we become so wrapped up in theology that we don't care about lost people anymore? That we don't care about laying over the threshold of hell and begging people, do not come here! Do not go there! It's an awful place. It's a terrible place. It's a place of God's wrath, and you do not need to go there. You should not want to go there. And it's all possible. And I can preach this message with great hope that people are going to come to Him because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of His work in our hope and endurance. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit in hope and endurance. Let's look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the work of the Holy Spirit in hope and endurance. The gospel came to us. That's the first thing we see in verse 5. That the gospel came to us. How'd the gospel get to us? The gospel came through the Holy Spirit. You know, what Jesus tell His disciples? He said, hey guys, it's better for you that I go. Why? No, Jesus, no, it's not better. Man, what did John say in 1 John? He said, man, we walked with Him. We fellowshiped with Him. We handled Him with our hands. But even John in 1 John is more hopeful because Jesus is no longer there. Why? Because now the very God that walked with them is now walking inside of them. And the gospel came to us through the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. Like, God lives in me. Okay? In the Old Testament, what did we see of God? We saw that God met the people in the Holy of Holies, right? God met the people through really unattainable situations. Fire on the mountaintop, okay? There are very few people who were welcomed into that in the Old Testament. What do we see about Jesus? Alright? There were very few people that were welcomed in to that circle. He's about 120, right? And then He had 12 disciples. One was a devil. And then there were really three or four within that inner circle. So in reality, grand scheme, very few people welcomed into that thing. But with the Holy Spirit, what's the call to everyone? Even though we know that outside of the grace of God, that no one's coming to Him, what do we do? Man, we issue that call to everybody. That call was not issued to all men in the Old Testament. That call was specifically issued to specific people. And what did God even say about other nations? Man, you're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm talking men, women, babies, everybody. Kill them all. You know, I'm not saying God's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, you know, we're all like, man, I sure would have liked to live in the days of Elijah. No, I wouldn't have. Man, I wouldn't want to have lived under the law. Stone against the head. Boom. Gone. Why? Just because of how I talked to my mom and my daddy. You know, I'm done for at that point. I'm thankful for the place that God has me. I'm thankful for the day and age with which God allowed me to be born in. I'm thankful for those things. I'm thankful even for our country. And look, I'm not the most patriotic guy in the world. I'm going to be real honest with you. I have a real problem with pledging my allegiance to a flag that stands for just terrible, terrible things now. I'm not kneeling, that's not what we're talking about, but I'm just telling you my struggles in life to pledge my allegiance to a country who supports everything that God's against. Like, I struggle through that, okay? But here's what I'm telling you. There's no other place where I'd rather be born. No other place where I'd rather live. No other place that I'd rather be worshiping today than Richardson Baptist Church. And I know that there's a lot of good things going on in very dark places around the world today. But I'm thankful to be with you guys. And why? Why is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit came to me. Hey, it was God's plan for me to be born where I was born. It was God's plan for me to grow up where I grew up. But at some point, the Holy Spirit had to come to me. The second thing that we see in verse 5, not only did He come, but when He came in power. He came in the power of a changed life. I've used this example in our church at Thomas before, but I'll use it again. Several years ago, there was in New Jersey, I believe in one of the train terminals, there was a train that couldn't stop, and it crashed in that terminal. Do any of y'all remember what I'm talking about? 5, 6, 7 years ago, probably. There was this major train crash in New Jersey. Well, anyway, you can look it up. I'm not making this story up. But anyway, so a lot of people died. All right, this train ran in through this terminal, couldn't stop, and killed a lot of people. Okay, now, in the grand scheme of things, that train's big, but it's not as big as the Holy Spirit, right? So if something as big as that train can crash into a terminal, right, and cause the damage that it caused, 9/11, if something like a plane can crash into a building and bring about the damage that it brought about, when the Holy Spirit invades your life with the power that He invades your life with, this is what I know, you cannot be the same. You cannot be the same anymore. You must be different. Something must change. And so if you're in here today and you claim salvation and nothing changed, then that salvation is not of God. That salvation is self-invented. When God changes you, or when God calls you, when through the gospel God changes you, and through the Holy Spirit God seals you in power, it has to change something. Has to. And if it changes nothing, then nothing's been changed. And so the gospel came to us. It came to us in power. And then this, and I believe this lends itself to the perseverance of the saints. The gospel came to us with full conviction. Full conviction. God held nothing back when He gave us salvation. When the Holy Spirit came, and I believe in 1st or 2nd Peter, and you guys can correct that if I'm wrong, he says that He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Right? So it's not like God kept some things under the throne, and He's like throwing them out as we go. That's not what happened. He gave us everything we needed to live the Christian life when the Holy Spirit moved in power. Everything. And it's not something that He's giving, taking away. He's not, you know, He's not like, hey, I'm giving it. No, no, not giving it to you. That's not how He operates. That's not how He works. When God gives, He gives liberally, and He gives for good. the callings and elections of God are without repentance. When He gave it for good, and He gave it so that He could be most glorified in you living a life dedicated and pledged to Him. And He did that through the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you again, based on these three things, based on the work of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we should be the most hopeful people in the world. Because we are fighting an eternal, unlosable battle. Will there be issues down here? Yeah. Will there be problems down here? Absolutely. Will there be struggles down here? There absolutely will be. But we cannot lose if we've been adopted into the family of God. Why? Because we're in Him. We're being prayed for by Him and by those whom He lives in. We've been given gifts showing His favor on us. We've been given the work of faith. We've been given the labor of love. We've been given the steadfastness of hope. When the gospel came to us, it came to us in power and with full conviction. And when we read about this power, we see the Greek word is dunamis, right? And what's that mean? That means power as of the power of dynamite. Like explosive power. Okay? That's what we have when we have God. When God graciously gives Himself to us, we have the power of that spiritual dynamite within us. And so this morning, all of those things being said, I'll leave you with this. And if you want to flip here, you can. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, understand that I know some of you in here are not using King James, so understand that verses 7 and 8 are going to look a little different. But it doesn't change the meaning. It doesn't change what's going on here. It's not taking away the Trinity. It's just saying what it says without using all the words that the King James says. It's not taking away a thought or anything of that nature. So if you're using another version, just understand this is going to look different when I read this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I want you to listen to this in verse 13. This kind of ties our message together today. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let me read verse 15. No, let me stop there. Anything according to His will, He heareth us. So here's the whole thing, whole message tied together. Whether or not the Thessalonians were walking through persecution when Paul wrote this letter or not, they were going to walk through some persecution. But individually, in their families, they had already walked through some. Even in Acts chapter 17, Jason and his house, they walked through some persecution. the government at Thessalonica took money from Jason and said, all right, you're going to pay us for us not to come in and do terrible things to your family because of what you did. And so here's what we want you to know. The boldness that we have as Christians. The hope that we have as Christians to go on and to serve God is this. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together in unity to bring about God's glory through us. And God is not ultimately going to let His glory be taken away by something happening to us outside of His plan. And so my encouragement to you, serve God. Man, be a Christian. Go out and do the things that Christians do. Go out and live your life differently. Go out and be countercultural to society. Go out and tell people the gospel. Man, as Richardson Baptist Church, and no matter how many of you there are, man, serve God with ferociousness. To our group that's here this morning, man, serve God, believe God, claim victories. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the victory that we have in God. And listen, as I preach this message, I know there are even people in here this morning who may be thinking, Shane, you can preach this message yourself. Man, I have been. And I have struggled, and I'm not lying to you. And some of you know my great struggles in this thing. But man, let's serve God. Let's be Christians. Let's be different. Let's stand out. Let's be pilgrims and let's be strangers. Let's be aliens. Be different. Be different. And we can do that with this hope. That in the beginning, God created. And God sustained all throughout the course of this Bible. And as we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we read the culmination of all things, He's still the Creator, and He's still victorious. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together in unity to bring about the glory of God. And He's going to work that out in our lives. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, Brother Jimmy, you come. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. God, thank You.